We turn in the Word of God to Exodus 29 and the verses 1 to 28 which we read earlier on. Verse 1 reads, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish," and so on. Our theme this evening is justification, sanctification, and assurance through Christ. Justification, sanctification, and assurance through Christ. This section clearly now deals with the consecration of the priesthood of Aaron and his sons to the office of the priesthood in the Old Testament ceremonial form of worship, all of which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come. It was never the intention that the sacrifices of the Old Testament should take away actual sin, and they never, ever did so. They removed ceremonial pollution, and in that respect were meant to teach concerning the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who would come and take away actual sin, so that men could draw near to God in heaven, his dwelling place. First of all, let us consider the anointed mediator between God and men. The anointed mediator between God and men. In looking at this passage, we'll not duplicate aspects that are covered or elsewhere in the description of the arrangements of the tabernacle and its worship, but on the things which are rather distinctive of this particular passage. So the anointed mediator between God and men. Notice where it was that they were to be consecrated. Verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." The washing with water shows that here the priests, who are a type of Christ, in their actual sinfulness, are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Aaron and his sons, in their persons as sinners, represent what sinners need. In their office as priests offering sacrifice, they point to Christ, the Savior of sinners. So insofar as they stand in need of ceremonial cleansing, because as men they were sinners, they tell us that sinners need cleansing. In their office as priests offering sacrifice, they point to Christ as the one who can cleanse from sin. And that's why in Hebrews you find both type, that is the priesthood pointing to Christ the priest, and also contrast as sinners compared with Christ, who is altogether free of sin. And our Lord Jesus needed no washing away of sin. These men in the typical priesthood, they had to offer sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But our Lord Jesus was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And later on, instructions were given for the laver, the washing furniture of the tabernacle that was in the midst of the outer court. And the investiture, this putting of the clothes of office upon these priests, shows their need of righteousness being imputed to them before they could minister unto the Lord. But the position of the priests at their consecration should be noticed, because here we have something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to be at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That is, at the door of the tabernacle proper. So if you can think of the tabernacle proper and then the outer court. So the door of the tabernacle of the congregation is the door leading into the ceremonial place of the presence of God. It represented the throne of God. And the court represented the place where the people could come. And so they are consecrated, as it were, at the point between God and man. And this is showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom these priests were, of whom they were but a picture and a shadow, these priests pointed to Christ as the mediator between God and man. The holy place representing the presence of God, the outer court representing the place where the people of God could come. So here Christ is set forth as the one mediator between God and men. But notice the anointing in verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. The directions for the preparation of the oil are given later in chapter 30. But such anointing was a sign of divine appointment and of the enabling of the Holy Spirit in the office to which a man was being anointed or appointed. And the word anoint here, the Hebrew word, is mischecha, from which we have Messiah, and which is the equivalent of the Greek Christos or Christ. So the word Christ in the New Testament and the word Messiah in Hebrew, these words mean the anointed. And the priest was anointed. Anointing then indicated divine appointment to office. And so Aaron was anointed. The ointment went down from his head to his beard and to the skirts of his garments in Psalm 133. King David was anointed as a king. Sometimes prophets were anointed. Psalm 105:15, touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophets any harm. But all these point to the Lord Jesus, who was the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ of God, the one appointed to be the Redeemer of his people, to be the prophet, priest, and king of his people. And the Christ that you need is the Christ who has been appointed by God. You need him to be your wisdom, to teach you by his word and by his Holy Spirit the truth of his salvation. You need him as your priest to intercede for you on the basis of his finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. You need him to be your king, to govern you by his Spirit working in you, bringing you into subjection to his written word, the Holy Scriptures. So you need this Christ, this anointed of God. The Lord Jesus is called the Christ because God anointed him. God set him apart. God sent him to be the Redeemer. God has appointed him a prince and a savior. God has sworn and will not repent that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God has said of him, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So God has appointed his son to be the prophet, priest, and king of his people. That's why we do hold, or in part why we hold, that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist, because he usurps all that God has said concerning his Son. The Lord Jesus is the prophet of his people, whereas the papacy claims to be the mouthpiece of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the priest of his people, whereas the papacy claims by its local representatives to be a priesthood to bring sinners to God. The Word of God teaches that God has appointed the Lord Jesus to be the head of the church, the prince of the kings of the earth, whereas the papacy claims to be the father of princes and the head of the church. And in all these respects, the papacy claims to be the vicar, the one who takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is not unkind or uncharitable, it is simply honest to say that the papacy is the Antichrist. Anti, not just in the sense of against, but as the word can mean, in the sense of against, by taking the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has not appointed the papacy, he has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet, priest and king of his people. That is why he is called Christ, anointed by God. And here it is especially his priesthood. Christ is the anointed priest. It is then through Christ Jesus that you must come to God, or you will not come to God at all. If you will not come to God through Christ, then all thought that you are somehow drawing near to God is a delusion. The only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He's the anointed, the one whom God has appointed as the mediator between God and men. He only is the anointed priest and mediator between God and men. And this anointing of Aaron and his sons was but a picture of the truth that the Lord Jesus is the anointed priest between God and men. And he bore the sin of many. He offered himself, being both the priest and the offering. He did not shed the blood of others like these priests, but he offered himself once to take away sin, and sinners can draw near to God only through him. That is why non-Christian religion, non-biblical religion, is worthless. And to say that Christ is only one way to God, and that sincerity is enough, and it doesn't matter how you come to God, is an insult to the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. God has appointed him. God did not send his Son to open up one possible way of many whereby sinners could draw near to God. There is one true religion, and that is that revealed by God in his Son, whom he has anointed as the prophet, priest and king of his people. Secondly, justification through Christ. Justification through Christ. In verse 10 we read, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock." This is the sin offering. The sin offering in this case for the priesthood who were to be consecrated. And the sin offering, more than any, emphasizes the idea of atonement and of propitiation. That is, of the need that the guilt and the punishment of sin should be borne, that the wrath of God should be borne. And the sin offering was used for specific transgressions. and the laying of the hands on the head of the sin offering symbolizes the transference of guilt from the transgressor to the sacrificial offering, ceremonially speaking. So this points to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the fact that guilty sinners need their sin to be taken away, that they need an offering and an atonement for sin on their behalf. It tells us of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saying that you have sins that will not go unpunished. None of our sins will go unpunished. God punishes sin. Despite all the propaganda and the liberalism of the day, God does punish sin. He punishes every sin. And the God who doesn't punish sin is not the living and true God. He is a figment of the imagination of liberal churchmen. He does not exist. The living and true God who speaks in Holy Scripture does punish sin. And he punishes all sin, every sin. And all your specific sins are known to God. And each one of them deserves eternal condemnation. Every transgression. Perhaps you recoil from that idea, and in your heart you think, well, surely God isn't like that. You see, so great has been the rejection of biblical true Christianity that it is almost seems an outrageous thing today to say that every sin deserves punishment forever in hell. But it's true. And God will not cease to be God, and he will not cease to be holy, and he will not cease to be just, simply because the 21st century man in the Western world, by consensus, has decided that God shouldn't be like that. He will remain exactly as he is. And Christ is the substitute of sinners. He is the great sin offering who offered himself to bear the guilt of sin. And the guilt of all who are joined to him is borne away. Just as in the ceremonial picture, the Aaron and his sons were to put their hands upon the head of the sin offering, so those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all their sin is borne away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we call the doctrine of imputation, that the Lord Jesus bore the guilt of sin, that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the people of God testify to. They trust in him. They rely upon him as the one who has borne their sin, who had no sin of his own, who knew no sin, but he was made sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that Christ atoned, taking the place of his people, so that they can say the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the blood and those parts of the bullock associated with life, the life of the animal, were brought to the altar. And so Christ laid down his life for the sheep as he bore the sin of many. And the remainder was burned outside the camp in the place of the curse, pointing to Christ's suffering outside the gate. Outside the camp was the place that represented the curse of God. So the Lord Jesus suffered outside the camp. So those things which were of the essence of the life of the animal, They were made to point to the fact that Christ gave his life. The rest was made to point to some other aspect of Christ's death, that it was outside the camp in the place of the curse. So in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." You see, it's a great mistake to try and fit everything in these sacrifices into one whole picture. Rather, different aspects of the offerings and sacrifices each teach different things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what was taken to the altar indicates his giving of his life, a ransom for many. What was done with was taken outside the camp indicates that Christ bore the curse of God. So justification is through Christ. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. To be condemned is to be declared guilty. To be justified is to be declared not guilty. And those who trust in Christ, God declares them not guilty. He justifies them. The judge of all declares them not guilty. That's justification. And it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great sin offering on behalf of his people. But then thirdly, sanctification is through Christ. Sanctification is through Christ. If justification is deliverance from the guilt of sin, legally before God, sanctification is deliverance from the power and the presence and the practice of sin. Justification is being declared righteous. Sanctification is actually being made righteous. And sanctification is through Christ. This appears from the offering, the second of the offerings, in verse 15 to 18. The whole burnt offering. And this whole burnt offering, whilst it pointed to Christ's atonement for our falling short of the glory of God, yet the whole offering was offered, verse 18, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So yes, like all the offerings, it speaks of Christ's atonement. But the offering of the whole animal was also an act of worship and of devotion. And in it, the priests were devoting themselves unto the Lord and to his service. And therefore, as a picture of wholehearted devotion, the apostle takes up the imagery in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." When the priest offered this whole burnt offering, it was a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when Christians offer themselves in devotion to the Lord, it is a sacrifice holy, acceptable unto God. And so sanctification is through Christ, because the sin offering comes first, then the whole burnt offering. The sin offering, which especially emphasizes Christ's bearing of guilt, comes before the whole burnt offering, in which the devotion of the people of God to the Lord is set forth. In other words, the guilt of sin must be taken away before we can begin to serve God. And this the scriptures teach, that when a sinner is born of the Spirit, the first effect of that is to trust Christ to take away the guilt of sin. Then he begins to serve the Lord in holiness of life. So the new birth causes a sinner to trust Christ to take away his guilt before God, and then he begins to serve the Lord. So that Christ is the one in whom justification and sanctification are found. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, in Psalm 130. What does that mean? It means this. The fact that God forgives means that it is possible for sinners to lovingly reverence God and serve him. It is the forgiven sinner who begins to love God. The Pharisees tried to love God in order to be forgiven and achieved neither. It is when our sins are forgiven that we begin to love the Lord and to fear him in that loving, reverential sense. Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we must look for forgiveness of sins, and then to whom we must look for grace to actually follow him in holiness of life. The pursuit of holiness cannot be undertaken apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon him in who was pierced, relying upon him for forgiveness and acceptance with God. That's why the unconverted sinner cannot love God and does not love God. He may love some imaginary idea of God derived from his own mind and not from God's word, but God as he really is, the non-Christian, does not love him. Not at all. Not in any degree. God as he really is hateful to the non-Christian. Any thought of loving God that he has is directed not towards God as he is revealed to be, but to his own conception of God. But real love to God is to be found only in the sinner who trusts Christ as his Saviour. Then fourthly, assurance in Christ. Assurance in Christ. And that's in verse 19 to 28. You see here the peace offering is set forth. That there was the sin offering, which emphasizes the removal of guilt. There is the whole burnt offering, which more especially represents devotion to the Lord, flowing from the removal of guilt. And then we have the peace offering. And you see that the blood of the peace offering was to be taken. In verse 20, then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. This sprinkling, partly on the altar, partly on the priest's garments, and partly applied to the ear, the right ear, and the right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron and his sons, This shows the effectiveness of Christ's atonement before God to actually cleanse sinners and to bring them into fellowship with God. And then, as the text goes on, part of the offering was brought before the Lord and waved before the Lord to show that it was offered before God. And then it was eaten by the priests at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this offering to God and then its consumption by the priests was showing the reconciliation and the peace and the fellowship between God and men, just as the sprinkling of the blood on the altar and then its application to the ear and the thumb and the toe of the priests and its sprinkling upon them and upon their garments. This is saying that the death of the atonement, the victim, the offering of the atonement is effective to cleanse the guilty and to bring them into fellowship with God, symbolized in their eating of the offering waved before the Lord. So there is a bond of fellowship established between God and his people through Christ. Because Christ has died, because his blood cleanses from all sin, there is peace with God, there is fellowship with God for those who are his. The benefits of Christ's death are here set forth as being applied as these sinners, though they were priest sinners, feed upon the offering that was waved before the Lord. The blood sprinkled on the altar and upon the priesthood was showing that the atoning death of the Redeemer is accepted before God and applied to the people of God, and the bond of fellowship in the meal is established. So Christ then is the source of assurance, the certainty of the mercies promised in him are set forth in this peace offering. And do you see it to be so, that this peace offering is saying that there is peace with God, there is friendship with God, that the secret of the Lord, the confiding friendship of the Lord, is with them that fear him and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you then have these blessings? Do you have forgiveness through Christ? Are you being made holy through Christ? Do you have the assurance that you ought to have, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse from all iniquity? Because these offerings tell you all of these things. These offerings, the sin offering that Christ cleanses from the guilt of sin, the burnt offering that Christ, who cleanses from the guilt of sin, is the one who can give grace to actually depart from sin and follow holiness. That Christ, who takes away the guilt of sin and works by his power in his people to make them holy, is the one in whom there is fellowship with God. Have you then the confidence that you ought to have when God has given such assurances in his word of the all-sufficiency of Christ to take away our guilt, to make us holy, a work completed in heaven, and that the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse from all iniquity? Do you trust in him? Have you sought him? Are you relying upon him? All that sinners need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him there is no hope. He is the anointed. He was not anointed for nothing, as if sinners could save themselves by some other way other than through him, but God was just adding this as one possibility. No, without Christ you will be damned forevermore as a guilty sinner, and rightly so. Rightly so. We make no apology for God. You are a sinner. You deserve damnation. Without Christ, you are rightly exposed to the eternal vengeance of God. and we would not have it otherwise. And nor would any real Christian want God to save sinners in any other way than this way, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no hope for you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. You must come to God, the real God, the holy God, the sin-hating God, the sin-punishing God, and the God of mercy and truth, who receives sinners when they come to him through Jesus Christ alone.